So let's start off by reading Matthew chapter 6 is seek ye first. Everybody say first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we ask you today that you would open our eyes, our ears at the very fountainhead of this year, 2015. We've never been here before. We've never lived in 2015 on this day before. And it's a brand new year. Father, you've got such things in store for us, and breakthroughs and challenges and adventures that you've got for us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are excited. We just thank you what you want to do in our lives and through our lives for the kingdom of God. We say, Lord, here are we. Send us, bend us, spend us in any way you can, and we give you all the glory. Everybody said amen. Hey, give one more good clap offering this morning, would you? Come on. All right, you can be seated today. Now look at somebody and say, this is different. Just look at somebody and say, this feels different today. All right, the order, we talked about last week, the order. And we talked about getting things in order in your life. And that literally it is very important what you put first, because whatever you put first affects the rest of whatever is in that order. Order is important. You put first things first in the first of the year. That's why we decided to do a 21-day fast at the beginning of the year before we do anything else. Because we wanted God. If God's not with us, like Moses said, don't take us up from here. And we need God with us to do what needs to be done. Psalms 90 and verse 12 said, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart, not of knowledge, but a heart of wisdom. What we need more of is wisdom, not more knowledge. I've seen a lot of people with a lot of knowledge that's messing up their lives because they don't have wisdom. They think they're right because they know enough, and they win arguments because they know more than the other person, and yet they have no wisdom. They don't have any idea what they're really doing, what they're affecting, how they're doing it. And so we ask that. We studied that last week and the week before. Teach us to number our days for a heart of wisdom. And so what we're doing this week is we've decided to take 21 days of prayer, which we've done 2 weeks. We've got a third week left. And we began, on I think the 4th of January with our first day. And what we're doing is we're meeting from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock Monday through Saturday, and then at 8:30 in the morning on Sunday mornings. And we're praying together. And here's what I learned. One of the things this week was our prayer time, was our reading time of our Bible time, was the story in the parable that I don't like. I didn't like it for many, many years. And that was a story of about the guy that went out and hired workers. He goes out before daybreak, hires a bunch of workers. They come, they work all day long. And very hot day, and he goes back during the day and finds other workers and hires them. Well, the first workers, he promises them one denarius. Before daybreak, he meets them, said, I'll give you one denarius if you work the whole day. Well, they work the whole day, and this guy keeps going back and hiring more people. And really about an hour before the whistle blows, somewhere around, I don't know, they worked till dark many times back then, so maybe around 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, he hires the last bunch of them and says, come on, whatever's appropriate, I'll give you when it happens. Well, those guys come in, and here's the other guy's been working before daybreak, and the Lord, this in the parable says the owner then, when the whistle blows, calls them all up. And the guys that came last are standing first in line because, the rest of them are too tired to make it to the line first. So these guys are standing in line, and the Bible says he gave them a denarius. Well, the guys in the back are looking, and they said, boy, this is going to be a good day. Oh, he's going to up the price, up everything. But when it happens, he gives the next group a denarius, and then when he gets to them, he gives them a denarius, and they grumble. Said, it's not fair. You gave these guys that came last, they only worked an hour, you gave them the same amount of money you gave us. And the Lord of the vineyard says, did I do you wrong? In that agreement, that's what we said. If you would work all day long, I would give you a denarius, and you agreed to that. He said, then why are you grumbling against my goodness? Come on, somebody. And the Lord told us, we prayed about this last night, the Lord told me there's a number of you that haven't entered into the fast yet, but you're going to be the group that's called at last hour, and you're going to get everything everybody, come on, you're going to get everything everybody else got. And we cheered you last night. The whole group of them cheered. We said, we don't be grumbling, we're going to be givers, because it's the goodness of God that leads us all to repentance. And so what we want to do is invite you this week. I believe the Lord will give you, you'll reap the benefits that others have sowed all day long for, and you'll get the same benefits that we all all get. And we want you to get it. We want you to experience it. So if you cannot be here, literally be here, Jasmine and I were out of town on Thursday night. We were out of state, and we were driving back. It's amazing. We had it on our iPhone, and we went on to victoryharvest.org and went on the current, and you can play it right there on your iPhone, your iPad, you know, your tablet, whatever you got. And we plugged it into our stereo system of our car, and we just had the whole hour of prayer time just in that car going at it. Come on. So if you can't literally be here, dial it up. Get online on our website. And just experience it with us, because it literally will change your life if you put it forth. Now, one of the keys about fasting is, we talked about it, and when I grew up in a church, they talked about fasting, but they never did it. He talked about it, prayer, but we really never did a prayer meeting. And we're doing 21 days of that. We got 7 days left. So let me just say this. The Bible says, and Jesus said it very, very pointedly, you remember the first time you ever fasted? I remember the first time I ever heard about fasting. Man, I was so gung-ho. I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast everything. I'm going to fast food. I'm going to fast water. I'm going to fast air. I won't even breathe. I'm going to go at it. Somewhere around the second or third day, I kind of lost momentum. And so maybe you started and you lost momentum, but you can get back in this last week. I believe the Lord will do a great thing in your life. And so what I want to do is give you some instructions about this last week, and then we're going to go into it. One is, let me give you 6 keys to successful fasting and prayer. Everybody got an outline? If you don't have an outline, raise your hand if you didn't get an outline. Did we give outlines out this morning? Okay, if you didn't get one, be sure you raise your hand. 6 keys to successful fasting and prayer. Number one is, set your priority objectives, your prayer objectives. What are you praying about? You know, 3 or 4 objective things you're praying and believing God for. If you're not believing God for anything, you're not going to hit it. If you don't aim for anything, you'll hit it every time. And so you need something that you want to pray about. I think, let me give you some suggestions. It's always good during your prayer times to really say, God, are you number one in my life? God, one of my prayer objectives is at the beginning of every year is, I said, God, are you number one in my life? Am I just saying it with my mouth, or am I living it with my life? Are you number one? Tell him your dependence on him. God, I cannot go without you. I can't live without you. Number two, ask the Lord to forgive you. Ask the Lord, if there be any wicked way in me, show me. Show me my heart, O God. That's always a good one. Psalms, David said that exact same thing. Search me, O God, and try me. Third thing is, pray for the harvest. Pray for people around you. Not just pray, this generic. Pray for some people at your work. Maybe your worst, adversary at work. Maybe your worst neighbor. Pray for them. And we had some good. Johnny one night talked about one of the guys he was talking to and how the Lord just gave him a word out on his route this week, and how God can just use you if you're sensitive to what the Lord is doing and saying. So see it, really let the Lord use you in that way. But set your prayer objectives. James 4 and 2 and 3 says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. But there is a need where is you've got to learn that if you don't ask, you don't get. It doesn't come automatically. There is no automatic things. The Lord trains us and teaches us to ask. Jesus himself had to ask. He said, Father, he prayed. And there are times when you have to understand that prayer is necessary for you to receive and walk in the fullness of God. If you don't pray, you will not walk in what you will if you pray. There's a difference. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. All right, number two, decide what type of fasting you'll do. We talked about that last week, and I'll just reiterate it real fast. There's an all-out fast where you just drink water. There's a juice-only fast where you deny yourself chewing. There's a Daniel's fast where you deny yourself any meats or sweet things. All you eat is cabbage or something like that. Maybe you'll fast meals, a breakfast or a lunch or a dinner every day, something like that. All kinds of different fasts. But Matthew 6 and 16 says it this way. Not if you fast, but what? When. Everybody say when. When you fast. Paul in the book of Corinthians talked about and says that even to put aside sex for a while for fasting. I'll just leave that right there. I've got a mixed company here. But he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces. Show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward. That's what they wanted. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, that you will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, there are some people around you that you can't hide the fact that you're fasting a meal or sweets, whatever it may be doing, but they don't know that. And so that's not what it's talking about. It's not about putting on a show. All right, number three, make it a heart thing, not a food thing. Make it a heart thing and not a food thing. If you're not careful, the fast can become a distraction to your prayers, where literally the fast becomes what you're centered on. The fast is just, I'm going to explain it, what it has to do with. Joel 2 said it this way. He said, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. And so literally what he doesn't want is focusing on the outward part of it, but the inward part. If nothing's happening in your heart, then all the food you miss and all the prayer meetings you come to are worthless. It's what the Lord does on your heart that matters. Let the Lord rend your hearts. And so the Bible says it literally means to tear. And in those days, they got into the outward show of what was happening. But all this stuff that we're doing and talking about fasting is just the outward part of it. It has to do with your heart. And the way it is this. If God doesn't get your heart, all you did was go without food and starve yourself. Number four is put to death the flesh. I'll explain it this way. Number four is put to death the flesh. And fasting is not some penance that you do to make God feel sorry or to see how hard you're being on yourself. And therewith God will say, oh, look at that guy. So that's the old religious thing where you beat yourself to get favor with God. That's absolutely nothing to do with fasting. Fasting is the process of denying the one part of you that's in charge of pleasure. Now listen to that very carefully. Fasting is denying the one part of you that is in charge of the pleasure. What do you mean by that? Well, you're three parts. Your body, your soul, and your spirit, the Bible says. You are a triune being. You're not just one part. God could separate you out, and there's three parts of you. There is a physical part of you, a body. There is a spiritual part of you, your soul. And then there's a soulish part of you, your soul. So you are three parts. You're a triune being. And what fasting has to do with, it's denying the part of you that's in charge of pleasure and dealing with that. Let me explain it this way. You are a spirit being. And I got to really say this way. You're not a physical being coming to church one time a week and having this once a week spiritual experience. You are a spiritual being experiencing a temporary physical experience. Well, see, that it thrills your toes off. I could tell that went real great. Let me say this. Make sure when you make your resolutions that they center around spiritual things, not just physical or soulish things. You are a spiritual being having a temporary physical experience. At one time I put a rope out here. Remember that? And I had a little tip of the rope was red. And this rope went all the way down the aisles, back up the aisles, around the aisles. So I said, now listen, this little red part of you is your time on earth. The rest of it is your real life. So you are a spiritual being that's literally just having this temporary physical experience. It's short. It's 80, 90 years at the most. It's short, and then eternity comes in, and you live as a spiritual being. So you've got to understand that during this time, all that you do determines the rest of it, your spiritual time. So if you begin to look at yourself as a spiritual being, you are a spiritual being experiencing a temporary physical experience on earth. And so when you do that, you got to deal with that. So what do you do first? You do the spiritual thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, because you are a spiritual being with a experiencing temporary physical experience. So because your spirit has been made perfect, and here's the key. When you got saved, you learned something. Number one is something changed in you. Something changed. You were different. Something changed on the inside. You don't know what it is. But you know this, that your body still liked devil foods. Okay, can I say amen? You understand that? Your soul still liked watching gun smoke. Still liked watching. Still, your soulish part liked all those things. But the part of you that was made perfect was the part of you called your spirit. Your spirit is not being refined. Your spirit is not being improved. Your spirit is not changed. Your spirit literally is that part of you that literally is perfect. It's your spirit with His spirit on the inside of you. That's how He lives in you. He lives on the inner man, the Bible calls it, the hidden man of the heart. And so you are perfect in that part of you, but the other two parts of you are not. Your soulish nature and your physical nature are not there yet. It will be when the Lord comes, then we'll be made perfect. Then we'll be made like He is. So the Bible says what needs to be done is that part of you that's perfect is the part of you that needs to be in charge right now. And fasting has to do with that. Fasting has to do with getting that part of you that is perfect in charge. Because if you put any of those other two that are not perfect in charge of your life, you're going to have troubles in your life. But when you let that part of you that is perfect, that's become perfect, your spirit man, that hidden man of the heart, become the ruler of your life, well, then your life changes because it's perfect. It will lead you correctly. It will lead you in right things. You'll walk correctly. So you have to learn to do that, because what happens is if you let your body in charge, I've seen people that have let their body be in charge of their life. They are large and in charge. Whatever their body wants to do, they do it. They don't care. Their body doesn't care what it affects their soul. They don't care what it affects their mental state. They don't care what it affects their spiritual. They're going to go for it. They're going, if they want a pleasure, they go for it. If their body's in charge, then they let their body just go for it. I mean, just their body's in charge. They're going to sleep around. They're going to do around. They're going, you name it. And so what happens is you need to understand you cannot allow that part of you that's imperfect and not been redeemed yet. The Bible only says this about it. You've got to learn how to kill it. You've got to learn how to mortify it, the deeds of it. It'll be alive till the day Jesus comes. But literally, you have to understand that you need to deal with it. I'll talk about it in just a moment. Second thing is your soul. You cannot let your soul be in charge of you. You ever met anybody that's so emotionally driven? Man, they're just ruled by their emotions. Man, they're just, whoa, I mean, they're like a powder keg. You put a match within 20 miles. They blow up just right there. They just are run by their emotions. And so fasting has to do with this. Fasting has to do with bringing your body and your soul into subjection to your spirit. Fasting has nothing to do with you penance and making God have a little tear in His eye. And fasting has to do with you bringing your body and your soul into subjection to your spirit. And that which is perfect begins to rule your life. And you'll see decisions are different. You'll see your thinking process is different. That's what fasting is good for. And literally, so that's why I tell people, food part of it has to do with your body. That's denying that part of you that's large and in charge and ready to do pleasures. That's denying that part of you rule in your life for this season. Other things you fast, like TV or programs or secular things you've gotten involved in, well, that has to do with your soul. It's denying your soulish nature, your emotional nature, all those kind of things. So literally fasting during the week has to do with putting your spirit back on the head, putting your spirit back in the place of ruling the other two parts of you. Everybody say amen, would you? So Romans 8:13 says it this way. If you live according to the flesh, large and in charge, the thing that's really into pleasure, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, everybody say misdeeds, of the body, you will live. So if the Spirit's ruling of you, you can figure out a way, and that's what we talk about doing fasting. Number five, choose a different lifestyle this year, last week. Choose a different lifestyle. During these last 7 days, it involves, because fasting is not just a food thing, it involves your body and it involves your soul. Choose a different lifestyle these last 7 days. Choose a different lifestyle. Get up earlier, go to bed earlier, exercise. Your body will not like that. Exercise, worship, turn Rush Limbaugh off and put some worship on. to let days of our life go on without you and take time to read the word or worship or do get out, walk. Do something. Change your life these last 7 days. Change your lifestyle these 7 days and watch the difference. A lot of people don't understand this. I fasted one day and went to every prayer meeting, did everything I could to do, and I didn't see a difference in my life. Well, probably because you kept going to movies, you kept watching every program you wanted to watch, you listened to everything you wanted to listen to, because the deal is you're dealing with your body and your soul. And so during this last day of fasting, I think it'd be very helpful to you to do that. And what I mean is during these last 7 days, I want to encourage you that if you've allowed certain secular things to creep in, let them die this week. Deal with them this week. Let your spirit man ascend. There was a store in Alabama, we were over there, called Starvin' Marvin. And I like doing that because the best way to deal with your body and your soul is starve it to death. Don't feed it. Don't let it eat what it wants to eat. Starve it to death, and it'll make a change in life. Isaiah 58:3 says, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you don't even notice, God? Yet here's what God says. On the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers." And literally, when it happens, is you do all that, and you just do all your pleasure. You just keep on living the way you were living. Nothing's changed. You just, miss a hamburger for lunch. But so that is a whole expect. And then number six is expect results. Isaiah 58:8-9 says, "Turn your light, then your light will break forth like the dawn. Your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, 'Here am I.' If you do away with the yoke of oppression, the pointing of the finger, the malicious talk." So when you do that, expect results. When you do it right, expect results. Expect God to do something. Everybody say amen, would you, this morning? All right. This morning, really the heart and the last part of this, second part of this message is, I believe one of the biggest things and the difference is we have been here, most of us have been almost every night the last 2 weeks. And we don't get up thinking, "Oh, no, got to go over there again tonight." And let me tell you why. Because there is something that can happen in you that you can watch a teenage boy or a teenage girl. And I don't know if you've ever watched this before, but when I was growing up, my dad and them made us clean the car and clean the truck and do all this at times. And we did it begrudgingly as teenagers. We did our chores begrudgingly as teenagers, da, da, da. But let me tell you something. I really saw this in my brother. My brother really had a problem with complaining and not wanting to do jobs right. But when he fell in love with this girl called, she was an heir of the apple orchards of where we live. When he fell in love with this girl, you should have seen it. You would have thought he grew up washing cars, because he took that car out there. He took the hose to it. About an hour and a half, 2 hours later, he's still cleaning on this car. And before that, he was grumbling and complaining and rah, 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 rah. But when he fell in love, you should have watched him wash that car. I mean, he got every speck. He cleaned the windshield inside and out. He perfumed it. He rolled the windows down. He cleaned the seats and the carpet and all and on. And then he dared any of us get it dirty before he took it out. And the difference was, he was in love. And what I've learned is the difference between being in love and out of love is this. Here's a mind philosophy. When you're not in love, you got to do it. When you're in love, you get to do it. When you're out of love, when you're not in love, you got to do it. Got to go to prayer meeting. Got to read the word in the morning. Got to do it. Got to deny myself. Got to do it. But when you're in love, you get to do it. Get to clean that car up. Go over and pick her up. I see Barney Fife doing it. I mean, just pulled up there and picking her up. And you get to do it because there's something happens that's beyond commandments and beyond teaching and beyond all that. It's something happens on the inside of you that only love can do. And so when you're in love, Genesis 29, it's the story of Jacob. It was our reading this week. It says, Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of what? His love for her. It only seemed like a few days because of his love for her. And what happens in your life, I believe that so many people, they try Christianity without being intimately, passionately, giddy in love with Jesus. That's what they tried. I tried Christianity. I remember I witnessed to a guy in our neighborhood a while back, and he said, I tried that stuff. That's not for me. And I said, were you really in love with Jesus? What? I said, did you really fall in love? Were you really in love with Jesus? Well, I like him. Well, you like somebody, but you're not in love with somebody. And so what happens is you can't do it. It'll be a drudgery. Those 7 years will drag on. Out there in the heat and the cold and the rain and month after month after month after month, it'll drag on, man. You'll quit long before 7 years are finished. But if you're in love, the birds fly backwards. Life is so good. I mean, it's just wonderful. And so the key about living for the Lord all these years is never let your Christianity evolve down into some sort of rule keeping, be goody goody. Listen, you've got to every season of your life fall giddy in love with Jesus all over again. And when you do, the years flow by and you don't have to, you get to. You don't have to become a small group leader, you get to become a small group leader. You don't have to come to church, you get to come to church and fellowship. You don't have to give, you get to give. You love to give. So I've learned this. 1 John 5:3 says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments. And his commandments, they're not what? Do you know why they're not burdensome? Because you're in love. Because you love him. Because you're just totally in love with him. And that's our message, falling in love with Jesus all over again. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, what's the biggest commandment? What's the greatest commandment of all? And these were Pharisees, and they wanted some theological deep stuff. And here's the first words out of Jesus' mouth. Everybody say love. 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 He didn't say obey, command, follow, repeat, memorize. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Everybody say all your heart. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And literally, John 4, he met the woman at the well. And she tried to get him in this theological debate, and he said, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. Not debating on where to worship. Not debating on Jerusalem or Samaria. Not debating all that, Jesus. No. Today that worship, God's looking for people that love, that something's happened in their heart. God's looking for people that something has changed dramatically within their heart. David, remember when he was coming back from bringing the ark, and he just let go. Now, I want you to picture yourself. Which one of these are you? It says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michael, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in view of all the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do. Amen. You got to hear him having them dance left and then having them dance right. What kind of silliness is this? David was dancing, to beat the band. David had slung off his clothes. He had just his pants on. He was dancing around, jumping, shouting. He was just beside himself, giddy in love with Jehovah. Just having a time. And he comes home and there's a viper waiting on him, the daughter of Saul. And here is David's reply. David said, Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father. That there. Or anyone from his house. When he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel, I will celebrate before the Lord. I'll become even more undignified than this, that I may be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I'll be held in honor. David said, listen, I'm in love. He said, you don't understand, I'm in love with God. She was not, she was not in love with God. And I've learned this in life. When I'm sitting there and I start, watching somebody kind of get, and I know there's parameters, but when you watch somebody just kneeling or praying or crying or running or dancing, and you're sitting there with some sort of attitude, I always say, I don't want to be, kin to Michael, or the house of Saul. They just love God. And you got to come this way. When you understand that, Revelation 2, Jesus said it this way. He said, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at the first. And this church had literally been in love with Jesus at one point, giddy in love with Jesus. And then somewhere along the line, they'd fallen into just wanting to know knowledge, wanting to know a new truth, wanting to fall into sort of a keeping a commandment deal where it was a have to rather than a get to. Instead of just loving him, you began to worship the roadmap. You know, you worship the Bible instead of the Bible as a roadmap to him. The scriptures are hallowed. They're important, but literally, they're him. The cross is important, but the cross is not what I'm glorifying. I'm glorifying the one on the cross. I'm not glorifying the name Jesus. I'm glorifying the one who that belongs to, but the name, the man behind the name. We get sometimes and we glorify things that we lose track of him. Paul said, I may know him. Everybody said, I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his word, the fellowship of his, that I might know him. And so what happens in our life is you've got to come to a place where first love is so important. To get back where you began to let first love dominate your life again. And said, you've forsaken your first love. You're not in love anymore. It's not that you don't love God or love Jesus. You're not in love anymore. And so, literally, it says this is, you've forsaken your first love. Look at 5 and 6. It says, consider how far you've fallen. You don't think you've fallen at all. You don't think you're any different. But consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at the first. If you do not repent, I'll come and remove your lampstand from its place. That's the Spirit of God. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of Nicolaitan, which I also hate. So, listen, I don't want you just showing up. I want you to be giddy in love with me. I don't want you to be able to check up, okay, went to church this Sunday. I'm in God's okay with me. God, you can come to church 52 weeks a year, but if you're not in love with Jesus, just this week, this 7 days, just say, Lord, I want to fall in love with you all over again. I want this whole thing about loving you and serving you and following you be a get-to thing rather than a have-to thing. I want it to change your life. I'm going to tell you, believe this or not, before I came on staff, I came to church. Oh, and I didn't get paid for it. I just loved coming to church. I just loved coming with the people of God. And I like what Hebrews says. Hebrews 10 says it this way. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult, persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you receive what he's promised. So one of the keys in life is they did that at the beginning because they were just in love. They didn't care. You ought to hear how many guys I talked with. Man, I dated this girl. Man, I should never date. Why? I said, well, I fell in love. I spent $40,000 on this girl. I said, you had to do it? No, I didn't have to do it. I love to do it. And at the time, because you're in love, nothing's too expensive. Nothing's too long. Nothing's a bother. Oh, yeah, you forgot. Yeah, let's go back across town. Oh, yeah, you forgot your book. We'll drive all the way across. Yeah, I know it's 5 o'clock. No big deal. Yeah, we'll go all the way across back to South Baton Rouge, drive back. Oh, no, honey. Nothing's too much for you because you're what? You're in love. Let me tell you, what caused the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, what caused him to be able to lay it all down and literally say, I'm gladly will spend and be spent for you. What caused an old Pharisee to literally be able, because the Bible says it was the love of Christ that constrains me, he said. It's the love of Jesus that constrains me. We were watching 1985. We were in Israel with Samuel. We were watching the video yesterday of it. And Samuel was at Calvary. We were all standing at Calvary, which is called. And he was talking about when he was 7 years old as a boy that his mother brought him there. Samuel grew up in Jerusalem. His mother brought him to Jerusalem. And he's sitting there in at Calvary. And he said his mother began to cry. Samuel said, I wasn't saved at then. And he said, Mom, why are you crying? And his mother looked at him and said, Samuel, these are tears of joy, not of pain. And he said, because of what Jesus did for us. And he said, I didn't understand. I couldn't grasp it. He said, his mother, they went back home. He said, somewhere later that night, he went back to Calvary. And by himself, 7-year-old boy, right? 7 years. 9 years old. And he went back to Calvary, and suddenly he had a vision of Calvary. He was back at the crucifixion. It was like he was transported back in time. He saw the Lord on the cross, and he said, he just began to weep and cry, and he said, "Lord, why did you do this? Why did you do this?" And said, Jesus, look, it's because I love you. And he said, "I was never the same again." Because love is that which will capture your heart when all the commandments and all that other stuff will just leave you cold as ice. But when you fall in love with the Master one more time. You know, what caused a prostitute to come out of the streets and make her way into a Pharisee's house that she knew she was not permitted? She knew she'd be ridiculed. She knew she could be stoned. She came and worked herself into the house of a Pharisee because Jesus was sitting there at dinner. What caused her to lay down and let her tears wash his feet and take her hair and dry it? And the Bible says this, Jesus looks at the Pharisees that knew this woman, and they were about to make a move. He says, no, not now. The teacher's here. And he, knowing their thoughts, looked at them and said this, "I have a question." "Yes, Master," asked. Said, "Two men owed a king a lot of money. One owed him a whole lot, millions of dollars. One only owed him a hundred or so dollars. But neither could pay them, and he was about to throw them into prison. They fell down on their knees. They asked for forgiveness, and he forgave them both. Which one of them would love him the most?" Everybody say love. Which one would love him the most? See, he was tired of Pharisee religion. He was having dinner with them, but he could tell they didn't love him. They were just Pharisees. They were just hardcore, worry about the commandments, worry about all the mechanics of it. And Jesus' heart was hungry for love. And here was a woman crying her eyes out, washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. And he says, "Which one of these two debtors would," everybody say love, "would love the king the most?" The one that was forgiven the most. And he said, "See, you guys, you're sitting there. You're passe. Okay, I like this thing called religion. Yeah. But see, this woman, she knows the depths of her sin. And who is forgiven much," everybody say it with me, "loves much." And you better come to the place in your life where you realize you have been forgiven. If you can just remember the pit from which you were hewn and dug, the rock from which you were hewn. You need to remember how bad you were. You need to remember that your goodness, even if you were a goody two shoes, your goodness was like filthy rags before God. So when you come to that place and you understand it, it just changes your life. When you let love begin to guide you one more time, and he's tireless. I believe this. We used to sing a song when we first started coming to Victory back in the 70s because I'm all wrapped up. Y'all remember that song, Tied Up, Taken All Up with Jesus? And literally we were. That's our life. We weren't just singing a song. We were all wrapped up, tied up. Everything, we just in love with him. And so this last time is, you know, one of my favorite musicals is Fiddler on the Roof. We watch it ever so often on a long trip. And, you know, the deal was where 25 years into it, you know, after all these traditions are being broken and the daughters are marrying off and marrying different people, and they're doing it different ways, and literally they're doing it because of love and not being arranged anymore. And then one of them wouldn't marry the butcher because she was in love with the tailor, and on and on and on. And the main character goes home after 25 years of marriage and asks his wife, "Do you love me?" "What do you mean? 25 years, I've washed your clothes, milked your cow, da-da-da-da-da." And he said, no, but do you love me?" And so I don't know how many years you've been walking with the Lord. I don't know how many years you have been doing this thing called Christianity. Do you love him? Do you love him? It really boils down to that. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And Jesus said, listen, Jesus said, you have to learn this, he's not the messenger, he is the message. He just didn't come with a message, he is the message. He that hath the Son hath life. Jesus told him one time, says he told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, but you won't come to me that you might have life. And so what I do, I learned this, is there ain't nothing as important as Jesus himself. All the other things have importance, and I'm not belittling, but I'm just telling you, nothing shines like Jesus. Nothing is like Jesus. Nothing is like, you know, will there be the Bibles in heaven? I don't know. I'm just going to leave that with you. I know Jesus will be there. I know he'll be there. So I want everybody to stand up this morning. Would you stand up this morning? And I just want to challenge you this morning where we've been, where we're going in life. This last week, here's what I want you to do. I want you to really ask the question, are you in love with Jesus? Ask yourself, are you in love with him? In love. Not love him. Not that you, do you love God or not? I'm asking that. Are you in love with Jesus this morning? Bow your heads, everybody in here. Maybe you're here first time and you've never really ever been in love with Jesus. Or it might have been at one point, but now you've backslidden away from God and you're really not in love with him, and you just kind of come in and out, and you just kind of come. You know, you're one of the okay guys, okay girls. You okay? You know, everybody have their own thing. But you've never really had him steal your heart away. You never had Jesus just steal your heart away. I mean, where you're giddy in love with Jesus. And so all these things you get to do that. You get to pray. You get to worship. You get to come to church. You get to be a part of a small group and be a small group leader. You get to. And so I want to ask you this morning, if you've never really done that, maybe if the Lord's dealing with your heart, he's knocking, and he wants to come in and he wants to sup with you. That's what Revelation says. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I believe that's the door of your heart. Behold, I stand, and he's not doing this to a lost generation. He's doing this at the church. This was to a church he was talking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What do you want, Lord? Come in and have another Bible study. You want to come in and you want to learn more knowledge. You want to come in and do all those things have their place and are important. But that's not what he wanted to do. What do you want to do, Lord? I will come in and I will what? Sup. I want a fellowship with you. I have a relationship with you. I want a fellowship. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to sit across the table. I want us to look at each other. I want us to talk. I want us to. I want you to know me. I want you to take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your soul. I want to sit down where we can fellowship, where we can have a relationship, where we can get to know each other, where you can learn about me, and I want to talk to you about you. I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to fall in love with me. I want you to know me. All the stuff we're doing is that you might know me. All the 21 days of prayer and fasting and all that so that you might know me. So Jesus, this morning, I ask you, especially for those that have gotten cold in their relationship, they've forgotten first love, those that have never really ever experienced first love with Jesus, that this morning, Lord, that you would help us open up our eyes, open up our hearts. And Lord, I want everyone here. If you want that to happen to you, well, here's what the analogy is. Open the door. I want you to see your hand on the door of your heart, and I want you to see yourself opening the door. I say, boy, that's not sounds too hard. That don't sound so. It's not for the wise and the prudent. He came and he said, Lord, thank you. You've hidden these things from the wise and the high and mighty, but you've revealed these things unto babes. You've revealed these things unto the lowly. Paul wrote and said, not many of you were this and this, but you were all these lower things, because you don't have to be real, real, real smart to open the door. You just got to go open. Almost an idiot can open a door. So this morning it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll open it, you'll open the door. I'm going to come in and we're going to fellowship. I'm going to talk to you and you're going to talk to me. And we're going to share hearts. We're not going to share how's the weather, how's the stock market doing. We're going to share hearts. We're going to share what's deep in your heart and I'm going to share what's deep in my heart. And so this morning, if you see yourself with your hand on the door, and right now I want you to see you opening the door. Say, Lord, here it is. Open the door. I just open the door. Come in afresh and new, Lord. Come into my life afresh and new. I want to talk with you, walk with you. I want to walk with you. Some of the most real times of my life is just out walking with Jesus, just talking to him. just letting Him talk to me. So, Lord, we love You this morning. We tell You that we don't want to go through motions and actions that mean nothing. Lord, during these last 7 days, we come and we want to know You. We want to experience Your love. We want You to come in and sup with us and be with You. We love You, Father. We thank You this morning. We ask You in Jesus' name. And so if maybe you've never, ever really experienced the life of God, here I want everybody to pray with me. Say, Dear Lord, I ask You to come in. Invade my life. Here's the keys to the door. Take over. I repent of all the things I've done. I ask You to forgive me. Cleanse me. Thank You for dying in my place. Now would You steal my heart away? I give it to You freely this morning. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Hey, give the Lord a good clap offering this morning. Would you do that?